All right, good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of y'all. This has been fabulous to be with you this weekend. This weekend, we've been talking about the heart. Christianity is a heart religion. And we ask the question, is thy heart right with God? This morning, during Bible class, we're going to be talking about something that's very, very practical. And we're going to be talking about good heart healthy habits. I read a book a number of years ago by Charles Duhigg called The Power of Habit. Fascinating book. He talks about habit from several different perspectives. He begins by talking about it on a neurological level and how habits are formed. And then he talks about some examples of how organizational habits have been changed, personal habits have been changed. He talks about it from an ethical level. And as I began to think about this, as I look at the Bible, there's some really basic habits that we need to develop. And then just observing life, there's some basic habits that we need to develop. Now, on the one side of your sheet there, I've got some things that we generally think of as, you know, important things that we need to do, and I don't want to skip those. I'm going to cover them quickly, but then we're going to talk about some things that maybe we don't ordinarily talk about. They're just really, really fundamental, basic, where the rubber meets the road kind of things. But we generally understand we need to put first things first. You know, Jesus would say, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to get our priorities straight. That's always important. Put first things first. We understand that we need to let God's word be our guide in everything that we do. We can't figure it out on our own, okay? And then we generally understand that we need to engage in scriptural prayer. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then we understand the idea that we need to build up one another. It's very important. I love Hebrews chapter 10 verse number 24, perhaps a greatly overlooked verse. There the writer says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It is my responsibility, and it is your responsibility to be thinking about, how can I help this individual be a more faithful child of God? How can I help them be more effective in the kingdom? And then we recognize, generally speaking, that we need to put others first. Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4, very powerful verses. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We need to be making others number one. And then, verse number 5, we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think these are things that we generally understand. And I start here because when we begin talking about these other things, I don't want you to think I'm talking about them to the exclusion of these basics, okay? But we're going to be talking about some good habits to help us have a good heart. You know, if you go to the doctor and you have some heart issues, the doctor is going to make some suggestions to you. You know, at 10 o'clock at night, if you normally have country fried steak and mashed potatoes, he might say, why don't you consider having an apple instead? There's some good habits that you can begin to apply to your life. And I'm going to have you write these in these blanks, and it's the reason why I did it in a circle is because I don't want you to get the idea, all right, this is the number one habit and this is the number two habit, because see, at different times we need to apply different principles, different habits. And so as we think about these, write them down, we'll try to apply some scripture to it, and we'll talk about the significance of it. I do put this first one first for a reason. It's because we're generally not that good at it. And the first one is ask for help. Ask for help. There's a lot of things in life that we need to do, and we try to do it on our own, and we don't do that well. As a preacher, I like to feel like I'm competent. I can get by on my own. And I was reading through the book of Ephesians one day, and something hit me. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says that we are to pray for all the saints, always praying with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're to be praying for everyone. And then in verse number 19, and for me. Now here is a Holy Spirit-inspired apostle. He's bold. He has an intellect that is unbelievable. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says, pray for me. The Apostle Paul is asking the brethren at Ephesus, pray for me. Well, what's he want them to pray for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so it occurs to me that if the Apostle Paul asked the brethren to pray for him, it's appropriate for me to do the same. It's appropriate for each of us to confide in one another. I'm struggling with this. I need this to be accomplished. Please pray for me. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, this is an interesting verse because earlier there had been a division between John Mark and Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Silas went one direction. Barnabas and Mark had gone off in another direction. And it wasn't a doctrinal issue, but Paul says, I just don't have any confidence in Mark. Mark abandoned us on our first missionary journey. But now, Paul will write, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. What's he saying? I need John Mark. I need him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, there we have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is told to go up near the chariot, and he runs up and he hears the eunuch reading from what we would know as Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I'm very impressed with this because the eunuch was a very humble man. A prideful man would say, why do you ask such a question? You think I'm an idiot? I'm an important person. I have a lot of authority, and you're asking me if I understand? Now, why am I saying that? Pride will oftentimes cause a person just, I don't need help. But this eunuch, he understood, I need help, and he says, how can I unless someone guides me? There are certain things in life that Bill Haywood will not get done on his own. And I need help. And we need to be humble individuals that when we help each other, we need to be humble about helping others. We need to be humble about asking for help. You know, there are some things in life I don't understand and I need to ask for help. But there are some individuals I will not go to. You've had those situations. I love James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of all who gives to all liberally and without reproach. The King James Version, I love them both, without reproach. And the King James Version says, and upbraideth not. In other words, God's not looking down from heaven and saying, I can't believe you would ask for that. What's wrong with you? There's some people in life I've met like that. There are situations where I need an answer. I know the person that has the answer, but I'm not going to ask them because they're going to make me feel like I'm an ant or something. Now, the thing for us to learn is now when someone asks us for help, if they're humble enough to ask, we need to be humble enough to try to help them in the best way possible. All right, number two, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Now, this is a biggie because I find that oftentimes good, loving, faithful Christians are interested in taking care of everyone except for themselves. If you fly on an airplane, the stewardess comes out and she makes her speech and she says the exits are here and here and here and this is going to happen and this is how you put your seatbelt on. And perhaps you've heard this speech before. If the cabin loses pressure, an oxygen mask will drop, and she's got her little oxygen mask. If you're with someone who will be needing assistance, put the oxygen mask on yourself first. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? Well, I got grandma with me. I've got my 10-year-old with me. Put it on you first. Why? Because if you don't put it on you first, you're not going to be able to put it on them. You know, exactly how that looks in life all the time, I can't give you every particular scenario, but I do know this. I do know this. There are a lot of brethren who are worried about taking care of everybody but themselves, and they end up falling by the wayside. And we've got to make sure that we find those things in our life that we need, that we get ourselves spiritually fed, and we with the students at the school, I had to tell them, look, guys, there are certain things you've got to do. Well, I've got to be preaching the gospel, and I've got to teach this person. And you got to get some sleep. You got to get some sleep. You got to take care of yourself physically. And we forget that sometimes. Isn't this an interesting passage of Scripture? Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus would say to them, and come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. Jesus, rest. Jesus, you only have a little over 3 years. Jesus, you have got to be preached. He said, we got to rest. We got to rest. Notice the rest of the verse. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Every now and then, you just got to get away. We tell preaching students, we tell our graduates, you need to take a day off. You need to take vacations. You got to get away. So very, very important. All right, here's a biggie. Learn from experience. Learn from experience. Mark Twain said, a man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. There are just some things you learn by experience, but be smart enough to learn. Be smart enough to learn. I love this illustration. It's not original with me. But imagine you go to your favorite pizza restaurant, and they bring out your favorite pizza, and you don't notice how hot it is. I mean, the cheese is bubbling. You grab that first piece of pizza, and you shove it in your mouth, and as you go to take that bite, that cheese, that bubbling cheese gets stuck to the roof of your mouth, and your top of your mouth blisters, and you're pouring water down, and I mean, oh, it's just excruciating. You can't even eat the rest of your pizza. It's just horrible, and for days you're suffering. Finally, after about 4 weeks, you know, the pain goes away, and you forget about it. You go back to that same pizza restaurant. You order the same pizza, the pizza comes out, the cheese is bubbling, and you grab that piece of pizza and you shove it in your mouth and you do the same thing again, the top of your mouth's blistered. What do you think about that guy? Like, come on, man. You got to learn. You got to learn. How many times in life do we see people that they may not do that, but they make the same dumb moves over and over and over again? Isaiah chapter 1, beginning about verse number 5. Why should you be stricken again? Here, God's people are living in rebellion. They're living in sin. They're going through the motions of religion. But their life's just messed up. And he said, why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of your foot even to the head, there is no soundness in you, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up or bound or soothed with ointment. What's he saying? It's like you have been beaten over and over and over again, and you still don't get the message. You still don't get the message. Think about Proverbs 15:31. This is interesting, this phraseology. The ear that hears the rebukes of life. The rebukes of life. Now, the rebukes of life might be someone saying to you, you can't do that. The rebukes of life might be the individual that does something dumb. They lose a job because of it. Or maybe they spend a night in jail. Or maybe they damage a relationship. You need to learn from experience. Those are the rebukes of life. But the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Okay, here's another important one. Manage your environment. Manage your environment. Let me tell you something. We're dealing with a young man right now. He's not in school. He has some struggles with some destructive behavior. And his dad said to me recently, and I understand his dad's very frustrated, and his dad said, the boy just needs some self-control. I said, no, he needs more than that. Now listen to me closely. I said this to his dad, and his dad, I thought his dad was going to chirp. I said, self-control is highly overrated. What do you mean it's highly overrated? You need strategies, and you need to set yourself up to be effective, or we might say to be successful. If you live in a bad neighborhood, what do you do when you go out at night? And I've lived in a few bad neighborhoods. You go out at night, you're aware of your surroundings. And you know there might be somebody over here that, you know, they might take advantage of me, and I've got to be aware of it. Well, let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, morally speaking, you live in a bad neighborhood. You do. And I'm not talking about your address. I'm talking about this old nasty world in which we live. And we got to be watching out. Oh, there's somebody over here that's so nice and so kind, but they have some of those perverted philosophies and worldviews. I better be careful about listening to them. I know my own life. I know I have a tendency. You know, there's certain things I struggle with. Man, I mean, we travel a lot, and I love sweets. And I guess I'm making this confession right now so that later this afternoon when we're eating, you know, y'all can be gigging me or something. I love sweets. I'm the kind of guy I would skip the hearty food and just go to the sweets. I got to manage my environment. You know, I don't go hang out in Dunkin' Donuts and places like that. It's bad for me. There's certain things you need to learn. Proverbs 13, verse number 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Do not be deceived. We know this verse, don't we? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. This next verse, I want you to think about this in terms of self-discipline, self-control. There comes a point you don't count on your self-discipline. Someone said, I'll never run. There's a good time to run if you want to be a faithful child of God. Paul would say to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22, flee youthful lust. I'll never run. You better. There's times where you better run. Why don't you just stand there and say no? Just say no. One of the best ways to say no sometimes is to run. And so we need to understand if we're going to manage our environment, make sure you set yourself up to be effective. All right. And then monitor yourself. We'll be talking about this in just a little bit during the worship hour. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We need to look at ourselves, see where we are, see what progress we're making, see what direction we're going in, and if we're on course, off course. Are we accomplishing what we want to accomplish? Am I growing the way I want to grow? We need to ask ourselves sometimes, what are our priorities? It's very important to think about our goals, but sometimes it's important for us to think about our priorities. Recently, I sat down and I wrote out my priorities. And one of the reasons why this is so important is because, and again, I know we need to write out our goals, but I would suggest before you write out your goals, write out your priorities. Because there are some things I really, really want to do in life. But as I began to write out my priorities, some of the things I really want to do, I mean, and they're not bad things. Some educational aspirations I have for myself. But as I wrote out my priorities, they were down here on the bottom. They weren't, I mean, it wasn't that they were bad things, but there's some other things up here that are more significant. And we've got to look at our life and we have to ask the question, okay, what's really important in life? And then once you do that, you ask yourself, am I on course? Am I off course? Am I achieving what I believe the Lord wants me to achieve? I mean, there's some times that's really obvious. You know, if you, and I'm not trying to be rude or, you know, if you have a problem with any of these things, I'm not trying to take a shot at you, but it's pretty obvious. You know, if you wake up drunk in somebody's front yard, that one's pretty easy to figure out. Where we normally struggle with figuring out what we should do and monitoring ourselves is you have something good over here and you have something better over here. And we gotta be looking at those things. We gotta monitor ourselves in the sense that, you know, sometimes we can squander a lot of time. It's so easy to squander time watching television shows. You can binge hours of television shows. One of our graduates, he's a real good friend of mine, and he will send me funny videos, or he used to send me funny videos all the time. I haven't gotten any in a long time. And we were talking about it, and I said, yeah, how come you haven't sent me any videos in a while? And he said, I don't have time. I said, I know, you start watching those videos and you can waste 15 minutes. He said, no, I can waste an hour and a half. I can waste an hour and a half, and before I know, and I've been watching dumb videos about, you know, some driver's done something silly or some dog's done something silly, and you've wasted an hour and a half. We got to really monitor ourselves and ask ourselves, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? All right. Manage your thoughts. Manage your thoughts. Now, these next two really go hand in hand. And managing our thoughts, that's the one thing we really can do. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23, the wise man would say, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The way we think is going to control what we do. It's going to control how we feel. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, I want you to think about this. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we use that verse to point out the fact we need Bible authority for everything that we do in life. And it hit me one day. And whatever you do, well, that's inclusive, isn't it? In word or deed. And it occurred to me, what happens before you have a word? What happens before you have a deed? You have a thought. Now, I know sometimes we say things like, well, I spoke before I thought. I understand what we mean by that, but is that really true? Is that really true? You thought, you did have a thought. You said, yeah, but I didn't have time. Yes, you did. You see, because between the stimulus, whatever that is, and your response, there's a little bit of space. It may not be very much space. And you can train yourself to broaden that space. What do you mean, Bill? Well, someone strikes you on the right cheek. We'll be talking about that a little bit later. Someone strikes you on the right cheek. And you train yourself, okay, I have a choice now. How am I going to respond? And it's a matter of training your thoughts, controlling your thoughts. And you've got that little bit of space. And that little bit of space, you may not be able to decide what to do except to say, I'm going to give myself a little bit more time to decide. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And you take the time, okay, what's the appropriate response? And then the next step, okay, how would Jesus respond? What does Jesus tell me to do? And you take the time to respond. You know, if you have children, are you like me? I was a child. You've heard this said before, perhaps like me, you've said it. I had no choice. He made me do it. You know, why has your brother got a bloody nose? He made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. He did not make you do it. And what's amazing is, okay, children say stuff like that. I've seen some grown children in the Lord's church say stuff like that. Well, why did you? Well, I had no choice. Did you see how rude they were? Isn't amazing as we look at our Savior? and the control that he had at times to do things that just unbelievable, what he took, and then at other times how he asserted himself to stand up for what was right, how he stood up for people who were being taken advantage of. Consider Matthew chapter 12, 34 and 35. Jesus was capable of asserting himself. And he would say, brood of vipers, talking to the religious establishment, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So what he's saying is, you make sure you're right on the inside. That's really what we're talking about all weekend. When we talk about, is thy heart right with God? God, we have to get it right on the inside. Now, I'm gonna use an illustration here, and then I'm going to stop for a minute and see if y'all have any comments or questions, and we'll go on with the rest of this in a moment. But let me give you this illustration. So you go to the grocery store, and you've got your three-year-old with you, and you've got your three-year-old by the hand, but you're going up to the cash register, and you know how it is at the cash register. They have all that stuff up there for impulse buying, candy bars and all, just all that, the best stuff that you could ever want, right? And just for a moment, you let loose of the three-year-old, and the three-year-old reaches over and gets a pack of M&Ms that are too big for his pocket, but he's trying to cram them in his pocket, and you look over there, and what are you doing? And he let go of the M&Ms. And you pull his hand out. You try to put it over the rack. He said, put the M&Ms down. Put the M&Ms down. Put the M&Ms. And he finally drops the M&Ms. I know some of y'all think that's child abuse. But and the child drops the M&Ms. Good job. But there's still a problem. And it will take time. But what do you got to do now? If it's nothing more than when you steal the M&Ms, if I see you, I'm going to slap your hand. What's going to happen? A child will just be looking for the opportunity when mama or daddy's not looking. And this is the great challenge of parenting. And it involves slapping the hand. But ultimately, we've got to change the heart. We've got to teach that child, no, that's not ours. You don't take what doesn't belong to you. You got to change the heart. Now, if I get that with my three-year-old grandchild, if I understand that with them, I need to understand that with me. I need to change my heart. I've got to make sure that I am monitoring myself to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Now, hand in hand. Well, let me stop before we go to the next one. What great comments do you have? You might have questions, only questions. I will not entertain geography or math, okay? But any other questions, you feel free to ask. What questions or comments do you have? Well, it must be clear as mud. All right, well, y'all feel free to speak up. Manage your feelings. Manage your feelings. You know, as we think about this, someone says, I can't help the way I feel. Well, you can. You can. Now, there's a couple of interesting things about this, and we'll look at a passage of Scripture over in John chapter 13 in just a minute, or we'll consider a passage over in John chapter 13. But the wise man would say, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, sometimes I feel things I should not feel. I might feel anger when I shouldn't feel anger. I might feel pride when I should not be feeling prideful. But we can manage those things. And the way we manage them is we get behind them with our thoughts, and we make sure we put the right thoughts in. And you see, what happens is we exercise an act of will inside our inner being, in our heart. We say, I feel this way, but I know this is right, and so I'm going to do this. I've always been amazed. I've never been in the military, but and this seems lame, but I love to read books about warriors. And, of course, reading about the Apostle Paul, he was a great gospel warrior. Why is it that a warrior charges the hill even though they know the consequences will be horrible? Think about Paul, Acts 14. They stone him and they presume that he's dead. I don't know how bad it was, but it must have been bad if they thought he was dead. And what's he do? He gets up and he goes back to preaching. What is wrong with you, man? Acts 16, he and Silas are beaten with rods. Okay, it's time to go home. No, we're going to sing at midnight. We're going to pray. The prisoners are listening. There's an earthquake. The doors are open. The jailer comes in, is about to kill himself. Don't kill yourself. I'm thinking to myself, woo-hoo, he's going to kill himself. We'll be able to escape. No, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Think about that soldier that charges the hill and he knows that the odds are against him. He is not going to make it up that hill. He's just going to help advance someone else. Why do you do that? Why in the world would you do that? Because you manage your feelings because you know there's a cause greater than yourself. Matthew chapter 5, 38 and following. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How do you do that? You manage your feelings by knowing what's right. Someone slaps you on the right cheek. And incidentally, apparently the idea here, it's not talking about self-defense. It's talking about in your interpersonal relationships, don't engage in retaliation. This does not apply to governments, that sort of thing, but in our interpersonal relationships, we don't engage in retaliation. Somebody comes up to you and people are just ignorant sometimes. They might mean to hurt you. Or they might just be ignorant. And they say something foolish like, man, those are the worst pair of shoes I've ever seen on a person. Now, me and my friends, we cut each other so much that people don't know. We have to be careful because people around us think we're serious. Wesley Simons and I were at a Burger King one time. It was just the two of us, and we're just cutting each other and having a good old time of it. And this lady comes over to the table, and she's leaving Burger King. She walks over. She said, the two of you are preachers, aren't you? Yes, ma'am. She said, I'm ashamed of you. You need to learn how to treat each other. Our mouths just drop. Oh, we're just playing around. We're just playing around. But sometimes people don't mean to play around. Or it's not taken that way. How do we respond? The instinct might be to fight back. But the kingdom's so much better when we just turn the other cheek. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10. Big, big, big passage. We're struggling. Our feelings are just overwhelming. We feel weak. We feel overwhelmed. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. He's prayed 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. I don't know what it is, but he prays that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And this is the response of God. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul has a complete change in the way that he looks at life now. In the way he looks at his thorn in the flesh. You might be really, really blue because of something that's not going right in your life. And I'm not suggesting that all of a sudden you're no longer blue, but I want you to understand that we may not be much individually, but God can do great things through each of us. And Paul realized that. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I take a lot of comfort in that. I take a lot of comfort in that, that, you know what? In spite of my shortcomings, in spite of whatever limitations I might have, God can use me. God can do great things through me. If that's true for me, that's true for you. And it may not be the way I see it. You know, if you ask Paul to write out a script, now, Paul, you're becoming a Christian, write out the script for the way you think things should go. I don't know exactly what he would have written out. I don't think he would have written out that he would be persecuted, that he would be stoned, that he would be beaten, that he would receive stripes. But it's okay. If that's what it's got to be, that's what it's got to be. If that's what's necessary for me to glorify God. Okay. Now before we do this last one, it's your last chance. Questions, comments. All right. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Perhaps you've heard this story. I share this story with the students quite oftentimes because they're always anxious to engage in something that they're not prepared for, and I'm thrilled for them to do that. But sometimes I have to say, guys, step back just a little bit. And I tell them this story, and again, it's not original to me, but back in the days when people would cut down trees with a two-man saw, you know what I'm talking about, and they're going back and forth like this, back and forth like this, and these two guys are working on this big tree, and I mean the sweat's just pouring off them, and they just keep putting more energy in it, and they're just not hardly making any headway at all, and they just keep going at it and going at it, and I mean nothing's happening, and the sweat's just pouring off, and then the boss man comes by and says, and he watches them for a moment, and they're just going after it, sweat's pouring off them. And the boss man says, boys, I think you need to take time to sharpen your saw. And one of them replies, I don't have time to sharpen my saw. We've got to get this tree cut down. Do we ever do that? I don't have time to prepare. I don't have time. Hit the pause button. I don't hit the pause button and take an indefinite leave of absence. But hit the pause button, take a little bit of time, and the amazing thing is we can find the time. We can find the time. Isn't it funny how we can find the time to do what we want to do? We can find the time to do what we want to do. I'm not talking about the big thing. You know, you cut out 15 minutes here and 15 minutes here. I just don't have it to do that. And you might be the kind of person you never get on any kind of social media, and that's awesome. You're probably a much healthier person. You may be the kind of person you never watch TV, and that's wonderful. You're probably a much healthier person. But most of us, we squander. It's sort of like money. I'm amazed at brethren. I just don't have money. And next thing I know, I see him at a restaurant. You can't take a family of four out to Burger King and walk away. I don't know what's four people at Burger King. $40, $45. You know, I just don't have any extra money. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Burger King. Don't get the wrong idea. We do what we want to do, don't we? We do what we want to do. We find the money, we find the time. We need to take time. If you want to be a good Bible class teacher, you need to take the time to dig into God's Word. You need to take the time to find avenues to study. Incidentally, let me say this right now. On Thursday nights, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have classes through distance learning. And you can do this from the comfort of your home. Or some places, whole congregations come together and they project it on the screen and they talk about it. We're in the middle of the book of John right now on Thursday nights. And we have a ladies' class on Tuesday nights on the book of James. Starting, I guess it will be in February, for two quarters, David B. Jones will be teaching minor prophets. You talk about a great, great study. And so it'll be about 20 weeks. David B. Jones will be going through the book of, or excuse me, the Minor Prophets. I don't have time. 2 hours a week. 2 hours a week. And then you have soaking time throughout the week and a little bit of reading time throughout the week. I don't have time for that, but I want to be a good teacher. You got to get into the book. You got to prepare yourself. Think about this. Noah spent over 100 years preparing for a little over a year in the ark. That's a lot of preparation. Moses spent 40 years preparing in the wilderness for another 40 years of ministry. I'm always impressed by the way God prepares people. You know, Moses grew up with the best education in Egypt, but he wasn't ready to be a leader yet. Well, how are you going to get him ready, God? We'll send him out into the wilderness and let him take care of some sheep. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? Leadership in the church. How do you prepare for leadership in the church? You be a good family man. Now, I know that that's not the way the world thinks, but that's the way God thinks. And we don't rush wisdom. Don't rush maturity. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have. Jesus spent 30 years preparing for 3.5 years of ministry. And so the bottom line is we need to prepare ourselves for these things. Now, let me go back here. And this is your last chance. My clock says it's 10:15. I think y'all have another minute. So you got about 49 seconds to hit me with the most profound question. And I'll just say that's so simple. I'll let Brian Hall answer that. Well, folks, you have been incredibly gracious. Go for it.
Okay, you talk about preparing yourself. Make it practical to me.
Okay.
To us. Preparing yourself. So how does that work on a daily basis?
Well, number one, you need to work out a routine. You need prayer life, Bible study, and association. It's got to be there. And you got to figure out how to get it in there one way or another. None of that comes easy to me. And I'm a hypocrite in a way. Because I told the students last week, I tell them to do things I can't do. And this is going to sound so easy. I tell them, I want you to read through the whole book of John, one reading, one sitting. Just read through the book of John. I said, but I can't do it. Because what happens, I start reading through and I find one verse. I said, what does that mean? Let me think about that. Well, you try to do certain things. And you just make it a priority. And maybe you won't accomplish exactly the way what you want to accomplish. But sometimes we don't have to accomplish it the way we think we need to accomplish it. And so we dig in and we study and we learn and take time to think. Psalm 1, the blessed man. Now listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord. We understand we've got to be in the Word of God. But what's he going to say? And in his law, what's it say? He meditates day and night. I did not emphasize this years ago the way I think I should have. We need to spend time reading God's Word, but we need to spend time thinking about God's Word. You need to spend time meditating, soaking, grappling with it. I think it's wonderful the way the Bible's written where I didn't think this when I was younger. I used to think, why isn't it just laid out like a specifications manual? One of the terms that I hear coming up a lot today is about active learning and discovery learning. Well, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. That's what God did. That's the reason why it's written in narrative form. And that's the reason why there's stuff in there that has various nuances and various levels of meaning. Doesn't mean that the meaning changes, but it gets bigger and bigger. It's because we think about it. And we begin to make application. And as we grow, we see even more in the text. And so you make time for that on a daily basis to pray and get into the Word and associate and think about the Word. To help? Okay.
Thank you, brother.
All right. Y'all are very gracious. Thank you so much.